Be seated this morning. Good morning. I'd like to invite you to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. When Pastor Doc told me that I was going to preach this weekend, he suggested me to stay on the gospel. He said, let's continue and share of the gospel. So that's a big subject here. I better stay in the gospel. We have 66 books that are systematic teaching to us about the gospel of Christ. And this is an amazing truth. I believe that there are many things that we will acknowledge and we will find out when we go to heaven. But when we talk about the gospel and salvation of God into His people, it's a deep and wide subject, and I see myself one day worshiping the Lord and saying, Lord, thank you for your grace. Why you choose us? Why you save us? Because that's deep. That's amazing. We will understand everything about His second coming, about the end times when we get to heaven. But the gospel is the grace of Christ being in our lives, manifested in our lives. And that's a powerful truth. And Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel is power of God for salvation. And we've been going through these messages, these sermons that Pastor Doug has been sharing with us. And he's been talking to us about the meaning and the purpose of the church here in the earth. And we are made as a church to worship, to proclaim, to consecrate, and to commit. And he talked to us about worshiping. We've been talking about proclaiming. He's been talking about proclaiming the gospel. And what an amazing truth we have in the gospel. But when we embrace the call given to us to proclaim the gospel of salvation to others, it's extremely important to recognize the amazing truth of the scripture. Paul declares to us that the gospel is power of God for salvation. And I mean, that phrase right there, we can stay there for days and try to analyze that. That's so deep. And this is to everyone who believes. Now, when we as Christians comprehend that reality, the reality of the gospel to some extent, the proclamation of that gospel becomes a challenge to us. According to Paul and to what he's writing right here, there were plenty of reasons for many to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why is it that Paul is declaring this? Why is Paul saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? I'm not ashamed of it. And when you look at the Bible, when you look at Romans, when you look at the truths of the Word of God, the gospel came to reveal the truth. And how many of you know that truth hurts? I mean, back in 2007, my wife and I, we went to Mexico, and I remember my father-in-law was sick, and he was just deteriorating and going from bad to worse, and we went through a lot of tests. We took him to the clinics, to the hospitals, and through different tests, they found out that he had a tumor in his brain. We already knew he had cancer in his skin and different muscles of his body, but we went to that place, and he said, there's a big tumor in his brain. And I remember when we were in that office, and he said, I want your wife to take your father-in-law out to the hall, and I'd like to talk to you. And if you consider it necessary, your mother-in-law can stay with us. But this is what I'm going to tell you is heavy. And he said, I just want to make sure you understand that your father-in-law is going to be gone before 6 months. And that was a painful truth. It was a painful truth. And I remember going back home and explaining that to the family, and especially to my father-in-law. He had a stroke previous to this, so his understanding was limited and he couldn't speak. And when I shared that truth to him and I said, the doctor says there's no hope for you. Brain surgery wouldn't make you well. So you just have to know that your days are very short. And he was 57 years old, and he cried. that afternoon and cried and cried. And you know, the truth is painful. It's going to reveal something into you that is going into your life. Now, think about it. Well, what happened if the doctor would have said, you know, he's just weak. He's having some headaches, some pain in his head. But go home, try to get some rest and relax. Everything is going to be fine. I mean, and then 3 months later, he would have passed away. And we would have been angry about what the result that he gave us. As a doctor, his ethic, his character, he has to say the truth to the patient. And we, when we find the gospel in the Bible, we need to understand the power of the gospel reveals truth to the human people, to the humankind. And it's a scandalous truth to the sinner because it not only reveals sin, it reveals depravity. The depravity that exists in our own lives. And when we look at the book of Romans, I think it's the closest thing in the book of Romans that we have to the Bible. Because right here, from the beginning of the book to the end of the book of Romans, we have in a very systematic way, we have the gospel presented to us in the same way that the scriptures do. And what Paul is doing very soon in this chapter, he's confronting the sin of people to the ones that are reading the Word of God. And it's exposing sin is difficult. It's very tough. It's a difficult task. And it wasn't different for Paul than it is for us right now. We have to understand the gospel came to reveal the truth. And the truth is, we are sinners. We are fallen. We need restoration. And that's the foundation of our faith. That's exactly the beginning of the proclamation in the gospel, when Jesus came and modeled it. When you read in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, the Bible says, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. He came with wonders and miracles. Pastor Doug has been talking about that. And you know what? That attracted the people. And when the people gathered around Jesus, the masses came, Jesus said, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, it's amazing. Jesus didn't say, why don't we make a group here and have a Bible study? I'd like to invite you to the synagogue and go together over there and worship God. No. He had to deal with the truth. He had to confront people right where they were. I mean, John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord. And John the Baptist is an extremely challenging man in the Bible. I mean, he's not doing any miracles. He's not bringing any wonders. But yet, he is proclaiming people to repent of their sins. And that's what the gospel reveals in the life of any person. I mean, one day you go to church and you think you're okay. But then God reveals himself to you. And the only thing you do is ask for forgiveness. Repentance is vital. It's vital. The truth is vital. Have we forgotten that the Jesus' proclamation of the gospel included the repentance of sin? We just omit that. There is shame in our flesh when the gospel reveals sinful nature. I'm sure some of you husbands can identify with me, but when my wife says, I need to talk to you of something. I mean, right there, my heart just sinks down to my stomach. I'm like, here we go again. I mean, could we do this tomorrow? I mean, this is a wonderful day. And just before we go to, I don't know if this is truth in your marriages too, but just before we go to bed, she's like, I need to talk to you of something. And I'm like, I know something is wrong in my life. And you know what? I'm ashamed. And I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know it. And then sometimes she says, I really love how you treated me today. And I'm like, oh, thank you, honey. This is great. I mean, I was preparing for the worst, you know. I was getting ready to defend myself and to justify myself and to make up for the bad things I did in the day. But you know what? It's painful when people have to confront you on your sins. And on the things that you're doing wrong. And, you know, we don't like to confront anybody. Right here, I will tell you, you will try to avoid to confront sin in people's lives. Because it's a difficult task. And in our culture, you know, it's a shame to confront people. More and more and more as the days go by. Why? Why have we become so sensitive to the culture around us? And decide that it was better not to mention to the culture in the world that they are completely opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when I look at the culture, this is what I look. I look at the world. The world is promoting sin through the culture. Have you noticed that? They changed the name. You know, fashion, styles, ideas, everything, technology, everything people is doing to promote their own self desires, it's through the culture. And we need to expose that to people. We need to come before them and say, you know what? The Bible shares the gospel, and not only in the book of Romans, but you go through Corinthians and Ephesians and Galatians, and every book in the Bible has a big list of sin. Have you noticed that? Everyone. I mean, you go to the Old Testament. Some of the sin that God reveals to us is so explicit that you wonder. I mean, in the book of Ezekiel, you read, and God is confronting the sin of Samaria, the sin of Judah, the sin of Jerusalem. And it's like, I mean, I don't even want to read this. This is tough. This is explicit. This is very confronting. Because God wants to get into our heart and do surgery. See, when you go to the surgeon, you want that tumor to be out of that place. Because he's going to bring poison to the rest of the body. And, you know, you may not like the surgeon. You know, you may not like the procedure. But somebody has to get in there and get that stuff out. Because he's evil. And God is the only one who is able to do that. But we need to be exposed to that sin. And you know, we very often we ask people, do you know you're a sinner? And people often say, yeah. The answer will be more like, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect, right? And really, Christians, we're not going to get in trouble by saying that we're all sinners. I mean, sometimes we even make it look better and we say, we all are sinners, you know. And we're not going to get in trouble by that. But start exposing the sin on people. And you're going to be in trouble. I mean, start telling people about their addictions. You know, face them with their ideas of secular and worldly music. Drinking, homosexuality, divorce. You start putting the titles of the sin in those sins. And people is going to be furious. They're going to feel rejected and confronted. But that's the beginning of the gospel. Why? Because in order for God to change and transform the heart of people, we need to go through that process. You know, we need to, when someone says, yes, I am a sinner, it's our job as Christians to labor with the Bible until we reveal in their eyes how their sin is an abomination to the Lord. And that's a very clear word of how God feels about sin. And it's in the Bible. God abominates sinful nature. I mean, it's in Psalms. God hates sin, you know, and sinners. Yet, how can God do that? He hates sinners, but at the same way, he loves sinners. And that's the love of God. Even though, and you know, look at the next verse right there. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The wrath of God is revealing against the ungodliness. Now, the rest of the chapter is just a long list of how depraved human people is. And how we're inventing evil and inventing all kinds of things. And God has just, pretty much in His sovereignty, He has said, you're on your own. I mean, sometimes we feel like God is judging the world one of these days. The truth of the matter is, in His judgment, according to this chapter and the next chapter of Romans, God already left us in our own to do what we are pleased to do. He left us in our own ideas, the world, because He is not happy with our sin. And you know, we need to realize that as Christians, when we don't preach the truth and when we don't preach about sin, we do such an injustice to people. It's such an injustice to omit that they're going in the wrong direction. It's such an injustice not to mention to people, you know, that the way you're living is not pleasing to the Lord. You know that the way you're acting, God is angry of people like you. That's what the Bible says. I don't know if you, I mean, I didn't want to think of this, but Psalms is very clear about that. And I want to read on Psalm 5. I mean, I didn't do this last night, but I want to do it because the Bible is clear about this. And I'm sure you're wondering what I'm talking about. Psalm 5, verse 5 says, "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." He hates the deceitful, the evildoer. I mean, God is just. He is righteous. Yet, in His mercy, He provided salvation through Jesus, and Jesus, to some extent, is holding the wrath of God, the Father, to extend grace and salvation to us. That's the power of the gospel. And when I realize that, I know that deserving to be there right now, God spared my life and gave me the opportunity to receive Him as my Savior. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's the core of the gospel. That's so amazing. The preaching of the gospel always brings out the depravity of man, the righteousness of God. Pastor Doug very often mentions this in his sermons. God, through the Bible, reveals His character and then reveals the depravity of man, the need of man, what we need to do. So therefore, we see that the necessity of forgiveness, justification, repentance, grace, mercy, propitiation, and the confession of sin in our lives. I mean, that's the whole process of the gospel. If somebody out there will stop you and say, "I want to know what the gospel means. What's the good news?" See, you will have to give them the bad news first in order for them to understand what good news means. Right? That's the only way. Because when you know that you are on the road of destruction and then you understand that, then you said, "How do I get away from this problem right now? How can I be saved?" Pastor Doug read Acts chapter 3. And that, I mean, that's amazing. Chapter on the beginning of Acts. And Peter is charging the Jews and saying, "You denied that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. You crucified Him. You killed the author of life." And then they were cut to the heart. Brokenhearted. And then they said, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" Why is people not asking that question? Because many of them don't know. The majority of people out there think everybody's going to heaven. They look at their performance and they see, "I'm not that bad. I'm okay. I used to think that." Even way into my Christianity, when I was 18, 19, 20 years old, I've been a Christian for 6, 7 years, and I used to think God looked at me because there was something good in me. And you know, the gospel revealed that there wasn't anything good in me. I mean, I used to think that maybe because there were 4 cookies in the table and I'd rather be without cookies in order for my brothers to have a cookie, I felt like, you know what? What a good man I am. You know? And really, that was just making me feel good and selfishness. Presenting me to my own as a better brother in the house. And God said, "No. On your own, you're as bad as anybody else." So the gospel is scandalous because it reveals the truth and reveals the depravity. But also, the gospel exposed deceitfulness and wickedness, not only in people, but in cultures, ideologies. And, you know, it makes a ridicule of it. It's an amazing thing because when you look at the book of 1 Kings and you look at Elijah over there in Mount Carmel, you know the story. It hasn't rained for 3 years, more than 3 years. And now he shows himself up to Ahab, the king. And he said, "Gather all the prophets, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah." I mean, and he comes and says, "How long are you going to be limping? Saying that Jehovah is Lord and then saying that Baal is God. You got to make your mind." And he says, "I'm going to prove you that Jehovah is Lord." And he prepared this altar and he challenged them to to go and seek their gods. And we'll see which one is the first God that answers, your God or my God, Jehovah the Lord. And he prepares everything. And when they've been limping and cutting themselves and yelling, I mean, for me, this is really, really strong. Elijah starts mocking them. That's what the Bible says. I mean, where is your God? Yell a little louder because he might be sleeping. He is a God. That's what he says to them. Maybe he's busy, went into a journey. And I'm like, Lord, I mean, was that conviction from him, from himself? Did you told him to? I mean, don't you think that's really strong? I mean, I'm like, I'm not ready to do that, God. I mean, whatever. I mean, I can tell you right here a lot of things, you know, and on the end, you're going to have to put up with it because we're in church, maybe. But out there, you know, in Winter Park, in a concert, in the world, you need to have conviction of God. But you know what? You read the gospel, and boldness is the conviction that the early church had. We need to understand, the beginning of the Christian church had a lot of opposition, yet the message of the gospel grew up in some of the most hostile cultures of the world. Remember, you don't worship Caesar in Rome, you're dead. That's why when we go to Romans, the Bible says, whoever confesses that Jesus is Savior and believes in his heart, he will be saved. Because in Rome, you had to confess that Caesar was God. That was the culture back then. Jewish culture, they were so angry because Stephen was preaching against the temple, against the law, and against Moses. That's when you read the books, the chapter 7 of Acts and chapter 8, that's what you find out over there. So let's go to an illustration in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Amazing illustration of Paul preaching in Athens. And this is just how Paul goes and confronts the ideology and the culture and the religions of other people. Chapter 17 of Acts. And you read in verse 16 that Paul was waiting for them, and that's he was waiting for the rest of the disciples that were as missionaries with him through Asia. And he was waiting for them at Athens, and his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. His spirit was provoked. And then you go on, and they ask him in verse 19, and they took him. He starts preaching to them, and then they brought him out, and they said, they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? And they bring him, so in verse 22, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive in every way that in every way you are very religious. For as I pass along and observe the objects of your worship, now he brings out their religion, and then he points to the objects of their worship. You think that was tough? I mean, the objects of their worship, they were their gods. Do you think we are religious in America? I mean, God rejects religion. Some of the strongest comments of Jesus were against the religious people of his time. And God reveals the object of the worship that we have in our heart all the time. And then it says, I found also an altar with an inscription to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God does not need anything. Think about this. God does not need our worship. That's something so heavy, so tough, because he's seeking for worshipers who worship him in truth and in spirit. But yet, God has worship 24/7 in heaven. But he is Lord. And we need to understand he is God. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him, Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of our own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art of imagination of a man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now, right now, he commands all people, everyone, to repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Judgment is coming. So God is commanding every man to repent. I mean, this really reminds me of Paul preaching, writing to Timothy when he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Judgment is at the door. We need to preach the gospel of Christ. We need to proclaim it. But we need to understand that in order for the gospel to be good news, we have to tell the truth, reveal what's going on in our culture, the ideology. So in Acts, we find that the gospel exposed their religion by pointing the objects of their worship. Then it proclaimed the Creator as self-sufficient God, the dependency of humankind for his provision. And then Paul says, commands, God is commanding all men to repent because judgment is coming. What a powerful truth. I mean, I wonder how they felt when they listened to him. And the Bible tells us a little bit. They didn't like it. Oh, they said, we'll hear about this later. We don't want to know anymore. Think about it. Their blood is over their own heads now. That's what Jesus called us to do. Really, I feel like sometimes the fields are ripe to listen to the gospel. I mean, we say, no, people is hardened. Have you preached to them? Have you reached to them? Have you worked with them in love and in patience? Did you went and love them in their sin, but then at the same time explain to them what's going on in this world? Remember, they are blind by the enemy. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The enemy has blinded their minds and their hearts so they don't believe to the word of the gospel. But we still have to go and believe that God is sending us. All authority is given in earth and in heaven to Jesus. Therefore, he says, go and make disciples. The authority is Jesus. The command is for me to go and trust in him. What an amazing truth. What an amazing reality. Now, the gospel is an unchangeable truth that needs to be proclaimed in our times. We live in a culture where almost every punishable offense can be justified through some sickness. Have you noticed that? Therefore, the view of justice has been lost. It's changing all the time. It's amazing. We can justify about anything in the name of sickness, insanity. Isn't that a cruel reality? Circumstances change the truth in courts, in our system of government. Well, I mean, you got to understand, and you know, everything gets lost. And that's a sad thing. We need to remind people that the justice of God, the goodness of God, and the severity of God are unchangeable. I was listening one of these nights to, as I was going to home to R.C. Sproul, in the radio, and somebody make a question to him and said, how do you relate that in the Old Testament we have an angry God, but then in the New Testament we have a kind, merciful, and loving God? I mean, how do you reconcile these two truths? And he kind of laughed a little bit. And you know, I don't hear him much, but this night I was coming home late and I was listening on the radio. I don't even know where I listened to him, but I know it was R.C. Sproul. And he said, well, he said, let me tell you, we just a couple of weeks ago, we finished a Bible study on Revelation in our church. And I suggest you that you go and read Revelation, because the God in Revelation is as angry as the God in the Old Testament, or even more. I mean, isn't that the truth? We want to split the Bible and say, okay, this is one God right here. Now, this is the new God. This is the different God. When in reality, God is just overlooking to the sin for a season of time until judgment is coming. As proclaimers of the gospel, we are prophets. that need to remind people where they are, or we're nothing. Why is it that the power of the gospel and effectiveness of it is not working in the lives of many? Because we reduce it to few principles, and we kind of took the strength of it and the sharpness of it, so it's not scandalous to our culture out there. You know, we're not exposing, and that therefore it's not changing. You know, we have to understand that the scriptures tell us that we are destitute. We are lost. And then, when we get to that point, we will look for that justification. Let's look to Romans 3:23. And this is amazing because in this passage right here, we find that the gospel presented in an amazing way. Romans 3:23. And we read this verse very often when we share the gospel to other people. But we need to spend time making sure people realize that. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I mean, that's probably one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Everyone sinned. And therefore, you fell short of the glory of God. And you know, in our modern view of the Bible, sometimes we see this as the goal or the purpose that God had for us. We haven't been able to reach that goal. And God wants us to get there. Well, the reality is that we need to look at sin. And we already did. So we spent a few minutes talking about this because the next verse now is a powerful truth. And are justified by His grace as a gift. Yes, we sin, we fall short of the glory of God, but we are justified by the grace, by grace of God as a gift. And this is redundant. Grace and gift is the same thing. I mean, grace is something that we don't deserve. Gift is something that is just a gift to us. And then it says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's how we were justified. That redemption. Jesus bought us. Someone had to die. Someone had to pay the price. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. That word, propitiation, it's mercy. Literally, you can translate it as mercy. In fact, when you look at the story of that publican that went to the temple and he started hitting himself and he said, "Be merciful to me," it's exactly the same word that you find here in Romans, the same Greek word. Be merciful to me. And we use it in Spanish, and when we ask somebody and say, "Se propicio a mí," propicio, we're saying, "Be merciful. I don't deserve it, but be merciful to me." It's exactly what God is doing. He's a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sin. God is amazing. He did it all. Now look at Proverbs 17:15. Because when we see that God is the righteousness and He's justifying, it's a hard truth to understand. And let's look at Proverbs 17:15. And I'm sure you will agree with me that this is a powerful verse that we don't want to twist in our time. 17:15. Look at the Bible, what it says. It says, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Whoever justifies the wicked and whoever condemns the righteous, both of them are an abomination to the Lord." When we, a couple of years ago, when we went to Israel and we walked through this place, the Holocaust place, building, and 1.5 million kids were murdered in the Holocaust by Hitler in Second World War. And this is, I mean, I read about it, I knew about it, but when we walk in that place, and the names of those kids are in the plagues, but something amazing, the building is dark and there are lights dimming and shining in that place. And as the guy was explaining history to us and we were looking at the lights, I mean, really my heart start pondering and just wondering. Some of these kids, they were 14, 15, 10 years old. Some of them were babies. But, I mean, this is a hard reality. So I came home, and I went on the hunt. And, I mean, how many of you have seen the piles of human bodies in the pictures? I mean, what a cruel thing, right? So how do you think I feel when I grab a magazine on the store in Denver and I read that the Holocaust is a lie? It never took place. It never happened. It was invented by the Christians. That's what the world is trying to say now. How do you think I feel about it? Justice is to recognize the truth and to recognize that we are sinners, yet someone had to pay for our sin. So when we say, well, justify is like if you just never sinned, like if you never did. No, you sinned. You were evildoer. Well, but then God kind of overlooked the sin, and even though he was righteous, he kind of said, well, you didn't do anything. No. The book of Isaiah 53, verse 10 says, it pleased the Lord to crush him. It pleased Jehovah to crush Jesus in that cross. It pleased him. You know, the Greeks used to say that the payment of a redemption was made to the devil. No. Jesus paid to God because God is the righteous. That's so strong in the Bible. He died for our sins. And you know, when I look at Jesus, and that's why we love The Passion, that movie that came out, because we see Jesus suffering and we remember everything that he went through, and he did it for my sake. I mean, he did it to spare my life. And when I realize that, I say, Lord, I should have been dead by now, but you in your mercy paid the price for my sins. What an amazing reality. And I mean, really, you spend time in that, and then the gospel, the power of the gospel start working in your heart. Gospel rejects human performance as a means to salvation or to justification. Our performance before the eyes of the Lord, you know, is deficient and is poor. If we weigh the goodness of us and the evil of us, we're not going to get anywhere. Because even our own good actions sometimes come from all the time the Bible says, they come from a wrong heart, a wrong attitude. Psalm 130. Verse 3 and 4 says, Lord, oh, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, oh, Lord, who could stand? Who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Think about it. When you realize God forgave you, you revere his name. You are in awe of his greatness and his salvation. Remember the Bible when Jesus said, the one who much is forgiven much is loved? He loves more. He loves much. Why? Because you realize how much he did for you on that cross. Jesus is the only way of salvation. And on this one, I want to say, think about it, brother and sister. If Jesus is not the only way of salvation, what are we doing here? Honestly, I mean, why are we waking up early in the morning and coming to worship God? I mean, we're wasting our time. But if he is the way, the only way, people need to know that. We need to proclaim the truth. God placed him as a propitiation. Now, look at verse, the next, back in Romans 3. Let's go back to Romans 3, if you're not there. This is so powerful. We read all the way to verse 25. Then it says, verse 26, we read it. Verse 27, then, well, actually 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he may be just and the justifier. He is just, but he was a justifier because Jesus is God. And God had to pay. Not just a human. God had to pay because he was perfect. Then it says, of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. But what kind of law? But by the law of faith. So we don't even have, we do not have the ability to boast, because God is the one who justifies the wicked. And we only thank him and worship him. So in that, we see how the gospel contradicted everything that Paul had achieved in his own. And if you remember last week, Pastor Doug shared about Paul. And he shared that in Philippians, Paul explains all his credentials. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was Saul speaking. He said, I was a Pharisee. I knew the law. And he uses a word right there. And he says, according to the law, I was irreprehensible. I mean, he's really like the top of the cream. But then in 1 Timothy 1, Pastor Doug shared that with us and read it. But I just want to remind you of a verse right there, if I ever find it here. It says in verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. So he, according to his own performance, he was irreprehensible. But when the gospel came, when he saw Jesus in that road to Damascus, and he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Remember Paul? He kneeled down and he said, what do you want me to do, Lord? And I think the strength in the ministry of Paul was that he surrendered everything right there in a splint of a second. And he says, what do you want me to do, God? And God says, go to Damascus. Somebody's going to pray for you and you will receive the sight and the Holy Spirit. I mean, he gave it all and his life completely changed. And then he realizes, I was blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent of the gospel. The gospel revealed everything. So, and he understands, I'm justified not by the works of the law, but I am justified by the price that Jesus paid. That's the grace. That's justification. Jesus made us free. After we understand our sinful nature, and then we go to understand the justification of Christ, then the power of the gospel provides freedom for the destitute man. And you know, when we talk of freedom, we talk of one of the strongest purpose of God for men in the earth. Freedom. Salvation is freedom. Freedom from the grip of sin and its consequences. Freedom from the judgment to come and from eternal condemnation. You know, have we realized how broken and desperate humankind is? Have we revealed through the Word that their future without Jesus is to be bound, to be captive, to be in jail? And forever, in eternity, they're going to be suffering. What is freedom? Let me tell you, when I was a little boy, I was 12, 13 years old, and God came into my life. I was a slave, a sin already, of sin. And I was going in the wrong direction. And God, one day, revealed His power, His gospel to me. And in a moment, I was rescued from my sin. And at the time, I didn't understand much. I didn't have any doctrine in my life. I didn't have any theology. But something big had happened in my life. And I remember going back to school 2-3 days later. And I remember seeing in class and talking to my friends, and I had two big problems in my life. I had more, but these were the top of the list. I was a liar, and I even believed my own lies. I mean, I can make up about anything. And the other thing was, I had a filthy mouth, and I could speak trash and bad words all day. And I remember that the lying part, just God supernaturally took it away from me. It was an amazing thing. But then I found myself over there cussing and saying bad words. And something clicked inside my heart. And I prayed and I said, God, why am I still speaking like this if I'm a Christian? You saved me. See, so God was already revealing that I had to move on from that lifestyle. And I start seeking God and praying to God. And God, in the next 2 months, through different things, I had an accident and I had to quit going to school because my ankle was broken. A car ran over me in front of the school. And I went home. I couldn't have a bracelet because I had a surgery, and they had to wait for that to dry. So I was in bed for 3-4 weeks. But on that time, people from church went and prayed with me and read the Bible to me. And through that, and I don't even understand it, God supernaturally strengthened me. And I remember when I went back to school and I was facing a decision. And because I didn't show up on the first day of school, it was the next year now, the next grade. It was 9th grade. And I went to school and there was 9th grade B and 9th grade A. And my friends, the friends that I used to hang with, as they saw me walking on that sidewalk, one of them jumped on a table and the other one start dragging the table to the classroom, throwing books and pencils and everything, and they were jumping up and down because I was coming. And I knew those guys. We were stealing, shoplifting already in some of the stores. We were drinking and smoking. I never got drunk by the grace of God, but I was I was already going downhill really fast. And they were so excited. And when I stopped over there, she asked me, the social worker in school asked me, she said, "Now, this is amazing. We have the same amount of kids here and here. Which classroom you want to go this year?" And my friends are jumping up and down. And I said, "I want to go to this classroom." It was painful. It was hard. But now I had the freedom to move on. And I went to that classroom, and those three friends that I had, it was a group of three close friends and probably four more, they rejected me from that day on and bullied me. But I knew that was the best. One of them ended up killing his brother not long ago. The other one is in jail. Another one ended up killed in the side of the road working for the cartel. Think about that. And God was saving me from the grip and the consequences of sin. God was protecting me. That's freedom. I was free from that moment on to worship the Lord. This is what the word says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You know what? Jesus came to rescue and restore the heart of men. And when the transformation of the gospel takes place in the life of a person, he's never the same. Never. You are restored and you're living in freedom for the rest of your life here on earth. Yet, you have tendency to sin. You're not righteous, completely righteous. You are facing a reality, but now you understand what you should choose. God has given you the freedom to do that. So He gives you freedom from sin, from the chains of the enemy, and from eternal condemnation. But the power of the gospel is effective only for those that are desperately seeking divine help. And I really think it's all about God. I mean, we are like Ezekiel in the field of the dry bones. And God is the one who places in our hearts that desire. And when we realize we are destitute, then we want that freedom, that help. God called us to be free. God called us to be free. I don't understand how God works in the heart of man. I don't. I wish I did more. 3 years, my dad called me and he said, "Your best friend was killed in an accident." And he was an engineer and he died as he faced a semi-truck and the semi-truck just run over him. And I remember he was a motherless child. His mom burned alive inside his house when he was a little boy. And he went to live with his sisters. His sister lived really close to me, 2 blocks away from me. And we grew up together. And when I became a Christian, he was about one of the only ones who stick with me and went to church with me. And I remember going to church and he was very open to the gospel, many times more open than myself. I mean, I remember him praying and going to the altar at times when I felt like, this is not such a big deal. I mean, why are you praying? But he always struggled. He had a hard life, and he always struggled with pleasing people and enjoying life. And he became an engineer. His sister provided him with school funds, and he went to school, and he became an engineer and our life's part. And when I went to Mexico a couple of times, we had the opportunity to talk a little bit, and I knew God was still challenging him to walk, but he never really surrendered to God. And therefore, he never found freedom. And 3 years ago, he was already married and he left the boy, a 2-year-old boy. And he was divorcing his wife and he was drinking that night. And he was facing all these challenges. And as he was going back home on the highway, a semi-truck just ran over him. And that was the end of his life. I mean, they hardly recognized his body when he passed away. And you know, when I think of him, I say, "Lord, why me? What's different about myself?" And really, there's nothing. There's nothing. I mean, the only thing that I can see is one day God revealed to me how destitute I was, how poor I was. And in that, I say, "God, I need you." And I better understand every day how much I need God. Because the day I forget that and quit realizing how much I need God, you know, it's a sad thing. And we need to realize that. So, think about it. In John 8:31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. They believed already. He said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. And if and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Are you free? Are you living in freedom? Are you proclaiming that freedom that is available to the one who believes in Jesus? Or are you still struggling in your life to believe and to understand the gospel? Seek the Lord. Let Him reveal to you the power of the gospel. And then you'll be able to model that to other people out there. Heavenly Father, we see your word and we marvel, Jesus Christ. The gospel of our salvation and the power in you to save us, Jesus Christ, is amazing. It's amazing, Lord. We see our lives now in your hands and we worship you. We fear you. We revere you. We love you, Lord. In your mercy, you rescued us. And now, Lord, you're giving us that authority that you have to go forth and proclaim liberty to the captives. And it's so thick, it's so big to understand, Lord. But we know people need freedom. We've seen the damage of sin in the families and the marriages and in the young kids, Lord. And we want to speak the truth. And we want to proclaim. We want to proclaim, Lord. It's not our witnessing. It's not our persuasiveness. It's your power that is going to transform people. We have to trust and believe. We have to trust and believe. And many of them, when they receive the heaviness of the truth, they will cry out and ask for forgiveness. Many others will persecute us with fury and reject us. But God, we're not bigger or better than you. And if you were persecuted, the word says that we will be persecuted too. Give us boldness. Give us the strength to proclaim. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit. And let us understand what you called us to do. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We're here and we're looking at your word and we marvel at your gospel and the things that you've done to accomplish our salvation. We thank you for your redemption. Now we worship you and we get courage and we get encouragement through your word. And we say, Lord, we will preach your word. We will proclaim the gospel of the good news to people. In your precious name, amen.